This morning we have a topical sermon for you this morning. I was visiting with someone this week and we were talking about how Grace Bible Church is given to expository preaching, and I was talking about I believe it was Jerry Vines that said you ought to do topical sermons. He said you do one each year and then repent. But this morning, I thought it would be good for us to have some reflection upon this time and this season, because I know how I am, and I know that you're the same way, that often there are distractions, and we get caught in the season, the busyness of the time, finishing finals for these young folks that are finishing up there at school, and the pressures, family pressures of buying gifts and such things, that we often lose sight of what we need to be celebrating and need to be rejoicing in. But this morning we want to speak about the value of a gift. Now, when we give a gift, and when Christ gave ultimately of himself, it's important for us to realize that a gift giver shares a part of himself with another. That's the basic idea of giving a gift. Christ said that the ultimate gift is to give one's life for another, and which he demonstrated, spoke to his disciples, and then demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. And we celebrate it even today, this morning, as we recall and think in terms of the love of God, our Creator. It has all kinds of things to do with you and with me. It has to do with the realities that it's his very character, the very character and nature of our Creator, the expression of love. And humanity without this kind of love, with this vacuum of the realities of the Word becoming flesh and dwelling among us and taking upon himself our sin, that we might have life, is very meaningless. It's very empty. And so we need to reflect upon the value of a gift. Your outline describes the value of the gift as being determined by the receiver of the gift. It's determined by the desire and also by the need. The value of the gift is determined by how much we desire that gift, but also by how much we need a gift. And it can be one thing or another. Some of you will buy some gifts for others that you love this Christmas because on the basis of the need of that person. But some of you will buy a gift simply because you see the desire and you long to fulfill and provide the satisfaction of life and of the desire of that person in life. And those are things that God has placed within us. They're necessary things. We're needy people, and we also have strong desires. Our heart can be set, and our affection can be set upon many things. And it behooves us as God's people to refocus, and to make sure our heart, our affections are set upon the right thing, and that we're not desiring things that are damaging or dangerous to us, and that ultimately we're entrusting ourselves and our needs to the one who has so faithfully provided in every way for us as God's people. So let's look here a little bit at our outline. When we consider the value of the gift and we look at the desire, the value of a gift, again, is determined by the things that we desire. And in light of that, we want to have just a few reflections and thoughts about that. Number one is that we are often impatient for the satisfaction of our desires, are we not? I mean, we just sang a song, "Oh, come, Emmanuel, come." And I love this song, and Sandy was pointing out that that's probably the oldest Christian hymn that we have. It goes back to like 500 AD? And it's the reason it's sometimes a little bit difficult to sing and put those words in there is because it was a chant, and it's come down through many, many years. But the longing of the human heart is something that is characteristic of us today as it was back when that haunting melody was first written and the words were put with it, longing for the coming of the Messiah, for the one who can finally right things. And our world is in such a mess, and so we become impatient. I get increasingly impatient for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because we look at the political problems that we have, and you know, as we look through human history, we find these different leaders, and you can look at them and look at the terrible things that have happened politically to so many countries and nations and tribes of people and civilizations. I mean, civilizations that have actually risen and completely destroyed themselves. And so we need God. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we say and sing such a song as, O come, Emmanuel. God, Emmanuel means God with us. We need God with us. We need His presence. We need to enjoy His presence this morning. And sometimes in that waiting, we long and we become impatient for the satisfaction of those desires. I read an illustration of a lady that talked about, I think she was like in 5 years old, she's in the first grade, and she was at class in school, and she looked up with one of her neighbors there. The little girl had a beautiful little wrapped present, a gift, one similar to the picture that we have up here on the screen, but it was a very, very, the tiniest gift she said I'd ever seen. A little package, and it had a beautiful bow. It was beautifully wrapped, and this little five-year-old girl was looking at that present day after day, and her little neighbor would set it up on her desk and look at it there. This is the Christmas time, and so she looked at it and longed for it, and at one point decided, well, I can sneak in at recess and find out what's in that package. She was just so curious about what kind of really exquisite and unique gift would be in this beautiful little package that sat on that desk before her day after day. And so she slips in one morning at recess period and unwraps the present. And, of course, on the inside was what? Nothing. There was nothing in it. And often the pursuit of our desires are like that, aren't they? In fact, at one point the Apostle Paul says, I count it all rubbish. I count it all refuse. Those things which before I had desired, those things which I had pursued in life. And how often we have invested our time and our energy and our focus and so much of ourselves into the pursuit of something that is much like this little package. We open it and nothing's there. Or worse, something disappointing or damaging is there. And that's the nature of sin, isn't it? We can desire wrong things. Again, it's why it is necessary, and I say this all the time, but God wants your heart. He cares about what you desire. And what we desire is the essential, it's the essence of what we will pursue in life. If you desire certain things in life, those are the things that you're going to pursue. So what does God say? He says, love the Lord your God with all, number one, your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Put your desires upon God this season. Put your desire upon Him. Learn to love Him. Learn to love His character, His nature. Learn to love the things about Him. Learn to enjoy the realities that in Christ Jesus, you and I will live and reign under the greatest, most phenomenal reign that will ever occur in human history, where Jesus Christ, the benevolent ruler, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Prince of peace, will sit upon the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem, and there He will reign over the whole world, and we'll finally have a ruler. We'll finally have a man that was of the offspring of David that sits upon the throne that cares enough about you to die for you. Enough about you unselfishly demonstrating His right to rule, His right to reign, the benevolence that in the human heart we have so long and often longed for. Jesus Christ, there's no one like Him. Our meditation should be placed upon Him. Our love should be increased for Him daily. Our study of the Scripture and knowledge and pursuit of God should be determined by the desire that compels us to know more about our Lord Jesus Christ, to have a more intimate relationship with Him as we come into 2009. And we're going to need that, aren't we? Times are trouble. The season is rough. We're living in a time in human history where we need a close relationship with the Lord. And so, though you may be impatient for either good things or bad things, and desire in the desires of your heart, pursue and set your heart upon those things that are beneficial from the eternal perspective in the long run, and that when you finally open that package will be of great satisfaction, will be of tremendous benefit, an eternal benefit, rather than something that is temporal, something that perishes, because your desire, the desire of your and my heart, can be set either way, can it? But if we as God's people, I mean, really we make the decision here, don't we? Because God has given the offer. He's provided the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. He even by His Holy Spirit and by the very nature and way in which He has created us has increased and put that desire, that longing there that has gone through human history so that we sing songs like, O Come, Emmanuel. He's put it all there. But there's a decision that we make, right? There's a decision right now that in this pew that you make before God as to whether to pursue Him, whether to pursue eternal things, and whether to wait for those eternal things. And so patience is involved. We can become impatient for our desires to be satisfied, or we can trust God and wait on God. And as we open the package that God gives you, I promise you this, as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, God will not disappoint you. Ultimately, at the end of the wait, when you obey His word, when you seek Him, when you put your desire and your affection upon the things that God wants for you to care about, He will satisfy you with a deep satisfaction. That's what we need this Christmas season. The value of a gift is determined not only by the desire that we have for that gift, but for the ultimate value of it, for the eternal merit and value of the thing that we desire and pursue. And so we will make a decision in our relationship with God as far as whether we will obey, Whether in patience we will wait or whether in impatience we will not wait or pursue other things. But I encourage you to be satisfied with God. Be satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. Be satisfied with the goodness that He has given to you. Secondly, we often desire things that will not satisfy. Of course, we've already gotten into that. But the idea there is that we can either lose patience or that we can out and out pursue something that a gift in life that simply will not fulfill. And the point to be made here is that a valuable gift produces joy that the satisfaction of a desire brings. And that's the main point. Our desires are meant to be satisfied with the joy that God Himself brings. You know what Jesus Christ said to His disciples? Do you remember that in John? What was it He said? I've come that you might have joy. And these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. So, you see, here's the sad thing about our human existence. As we walk around through so much of life with these incredible longings and this deep desire for things that we don't know what we desire. We don't know what we're longing for. We don't know the value of it. We don't know the end, the satisfaction of it. But the real gift, the real true stuff, the real good things that come from God produces joy that brings the deep satisfaction of knowing that I have attained, whether through gift or pursuit, this desire and this satisfaction and maintain my integrity in it. You know, it says that our faith in 1 Peter, it says that the proving our faith is, it speaks of our inheritance there, and an inheritance that is incorruptible and that will not fade away. What God is giving to us as His children is something that brings deep satisfaction, that ultimately will fulfill. And two things are involved. Don't pursue the wrong things. Don't desire that which will bring you to emptiness. And secondly, wait. Wait for God's fulfillment of that desire to bring that satisfaction that only God can bring forth. Don't you love the Psalm 37? You have Psalm 37 verses 4 and 5. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of His heart. I like that word delight. It's kind of an interesting word. It's almost an effeminate word. In fact, it can carry with it the idea of effeminacy or delicacy. But the point being made, I believe, is simply that when we put our joy, when our pleasure, when our desires, our appetites are in the Lord. And that's the qualification. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself. Think of it this way. In the things that your Creator says that you really need. Delight yourself in the purposes that the One who was so incredibly majestic and wonderful that He created you. He knew how to design you. He's the one that wrote the manual, that knows what the very core of your inside and what ultimately will satisfy you and what your purposes are and for why He created you. And when you delight yourself in Him, you're ascribing to Him that which is rightfully His. As my God, as my Creator, as the One who is Lord and owns me, I'll put my pleasure in the pursuit of you. I'll put my pleasure in what you have said is good for me. And I will entrust to you those things. So again, at Christmas, it's a basic commitment that we need to remind ourselves of every day, that we're to delight ourselves in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Now, I've seen some very, very disappointed people, disappointed because impatience, sometimes disappointed because of simply the consequences of wrong pursuits. And a lot of people that say, well, when does this longing and when do these desires of your heart actually get fulfilled? When does that happen? Because I've been waiting and I've pursued the Lord and I've looked and I've longed after the things of God and set my sights upon those things. And yet we still sing songs like this, "Oh come, oh come, Emmanuel," because we're still longing. And I've found as we go through life, oftentimes, you know, if I can just find the right partner, the right mate, then my life will be together. If I can just get out of college, if I can just graduate from high school and finally become independent, and you graduate from high school and you become independent, and then you're into college and you owe money and you're still a slave, and then you get out of college and say, well, if I can just find the right mate, if I can get married, and then life's going to be satisfying and fulfilling. And then it's children. Oh, if we could just have children. And then after that, it's other things, grandchildren, and we always long, we always desire. But the question is, do we trust? Ultimately, at some point, you know, we gotta sit and say, God, this is my life. This is who I am. This is how you made me. This is what it is. And I thank you for it. And I'm going to be satisfied. I'm going to be content in you. I'm going to delight myself in you. I'm going to take my pleasure in you and entrust to you my life, my future, my plans, and especially eternity, because you are the God of eternity, and I rest in you. So will you rest in the Lord? Will you place your desires on Him? I love the proverb, hope deferred makes the heart sick, and it's true. I mean, we can long for things in life, and some of them can be good. Some of them are bad. The bad ones will never satisfy. They'll always be the empty gift. The good ones will provide temporary satisfaction, but ultimately we need the Lord. We need our God. We need His presence. We need relationship with Him. We need deep, intimate relationship with God. And you can pursue it in other things, but until you find right relationship with the God that created you, and until we lay hold of the realities that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which He before ordained for us to walk in, that God has a calling and purpose for us, then we're always going to have that, to some extent or another, that hope deferred, the heart sick. But when the desire comes, it is a tree of life. When Emmanuel comes, the second coming of Christ, I want you to know it's going to be a tree of life. There's going to be such deep satisfaction for God's people that we can't imagine it. And even if in preaching this sermon this morning, you might catch a little glimpse from God's word or from some of the words spoken here, you still will not even begin to scratch the surface of the great and awesome and mighty things that God has planned for you. And when that tree of life comes, it's going to be a marvelous thing. It will be a tremendous time of celebration, a wonderful thing that God's people will enjoy. So here we are. It's Christmas season. We've got too much eating and too much drinking, too much shopping and too much spending, too much partying, too much traveling, too much talk of so many things in life, too much talking and all of these things. But at the same time, we've got too little smiling, too little laughing, too much partying in the good sense that we had last night, too little caring, too little giving, too little thinking. You know, sometimes we just need to come to church and slow down and go into low gear and think about what it's all about. Too little thinking. Too little listening. We need to open our ears. Too little meditating. You know, wouldn't it be just great if for each one of us we determine, you know, I'm going to pull aside, you know, it's a busy Christmas season, but I'm going to get aside and I'm just going to meditate about what I need to be meditating about. Now, I want to challenge you to do that. One of the points of the sermon this morning, I challenge you in the Lord Jesus Christ not to allow the Christmas season to go by without taking 30 minutes or an hour and pulling aside and thinking about God came in the flesh. He loved you. He paid the ultimate sacrifice, the humility of Christ and what he did. Think about the essential, the needful things, and what it really means when it transfers, it translates in through your life to the life of others. And that's what Christmas is about. You know, jolly old St. Nicholas, he's going there, and it was all about the love of Christ, the love of God, being transferred to us and from us and through us from God to others. And that's Christmas. And we have to refocus because it gets too busy and we do too little thinking and too little meditating. And along with that, too little praying. I want to ask you to make it a point. Because you get so busy, tell the truth now. Who in here is going to raise their hand and say, you know, my prayer life is not really suffering? Okay? Is there someone here that is so bold to venture even this far along in the Christmas season to say, hey, my prayer life is great. I'm just really talking to the Lord a lot, spending a lot of time with Him, and I'm just doing really well. Is there someone here that could raise their hand and say that this morning? I didn't think so. And so I'm challenging you to spend time in prayer. And that means that you're going to have to make a decision. It means that you're going to have to refocus some things and change up some priorities. But it will be a benefit. It'll be a benefit to all of us. So let's encourage one another and grow in the Lord, because ultimately our knowledge of Him and our growth in knowledge of Him will make the difference. Okay, secondly, the value of a gift is determined by the things that we need. And so we're looking at what it means to need certain things. And the realities are that we are often anxious about our needs. And I'm not simply talking about desires that we have or things that we want, but there are things that are needed, things that we actually need. I couldn't help but think, of course, of Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, in verse 31, it says, "Be anxious for, or do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we clothe ourselves? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have not desire of them, but need of all these things." So Matthew gives us a great lesson, and we're told not to lay up for ourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust does corrupt. But we're also, it's mentioned that for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat or drink, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? So you got food. You got the picture of the bird there that is fed and watered. God takes care of the bird, so He's going to take care of you. Then you got a picture of Solomon, and there's Solomon, the richest man probably that his personal wealth may have been the richest man ever. And he said Solomon, the word says that Solomon was not clothed there, and actually it's in verse 24. He was not clothed in the beauty of the lilies of the field. God is able to take care of his creation, is the point. He's able to take care of you. He's able to meet your need, your Heavenly Father. And so don't worry about these things. A lot of times the finances get stretched and pushed, and you disobey Scripture, don't you? Because Scripture's very clear. It says, be anxious. Don't be anxious about these things. Don't worry. Philippians says, be anxious for what? Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, make your requests made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's what we need. And we need this knowledge of God's Word and this truth of God's Word to permeate us in such a way that we enjoy the peace of God that He intends, that He would love for us to enjoy this Christmas season. So we're often anxious about our needs, but God does not want you anxious. In fact, He says in His Word that anxiousness or worry is a sin. Because why? Because it's lack of trust. And faith and trust is what God is interested in His people. So as we trust in His sovereign care and entrust ourselves to Him, we can let our needs go and realize that God is going to take care of us. And that is that. That's His Word. That's His promise. Number two, we're often abusive of valuable needs. I enjoyed playing horseshoes with Sandy yesterday. And there we were, you know, we were having a great time. We played doubles with Isaac and Steve there. But Sandy and I, neither one of us could hardly, I got my bad back problems and Sandy's got all his problems with the joint thing, and neither one of us could hardly bend over to pick up the horseshoes. It was sad. Of course, Sandy and I were looking at Isaac over there, and I was remembering the days in college when we were here, brother, and how we got around and moved like that guy. But it was sad. But you know, this is for your benefit, Isaac, and you young guys. I was abusive to my body. I mean, when I played ball, when I played on those concrete courts, I didn't take care. And I didn't take care of my back the way that I should have. I knew how you're supposed to lift certain things and didn't bother with that. And I'm paying the price now. Because there are certain things in life that we're just unfortunately abusive to. I thought I was immortal back then, and Sandy did too, I can tell you that. But we weren't. But don't be abusive for the needs, and the value of the gift means that we enjoy the benefit and we treat it with thanksgiving and respect. And then thirdly, we're often unaware of genuine needs. That unawareness of needs, God communicates to us, didn't He? While we were yet sinners, I mean, there we were lost, there we were without hope, when we didn't really know what we needed, God in His mercy came. And I think of how God turned my life around and what a direction that I was headed and how there was a complete loss of sight of what I really needed. Are you listening to me? Listen to me. God knows what you need. And you can pursue. You can lose sight of genuine needs. And you can think that you can find it outside of Him, but you can't. You can't do it. He knows you. And often we become unaware. We lose sight of the real, genuine need that we have. God knows that. He knows what you need. And so pursue it. Pursue what He tells you to pursue. So a valuable gift produces peace that the security of a met need brings. Now, you know, here's Christmas. People that know the Lord, people that have the security of knowing that God is going to feed them. God is going to make sure that they're clothed. He's going to take care of your basic and essential needs and provide you with the things that He decides that you as His children need. People that know that and have those met needs and have that security, they have peace, have the security that peace brings in knowing that we have a faithful and loving Heavenly Father. So I pray that your heart will be encouraged this morning, that you will set your focus and reflection upon Him. Do you know, He's the one who inhabits eternity, and yet He came to dwell in time. He is the one who created everything, and yet He was born to an insignificant family in an insignificant town, a little town of Bethlehem, to an insignificant people, the Jewish people. He is the one who in majesty rules the universe, and yet He subjected Himself to His parents. He is the one who has provided everything. The Scripture says He created all things. And yet, as a babe, He had to be cared for in His humanity. He is the one who is incomprehensible light, and yet He embodies the body of an infant and became flesh and went through the things that we go through. He is the one who is spirit, and yet He becomes flesh. God, our Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ came, and we celebrate it at this day and this time. Let's contemplate for a few moments here the Word of God. And we want to look at our contemplation, what the Word has to say in regard to the Word on Christ's birth. And let's just look at a few things here. God came in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. God, Emmanuel, the Word, the one who created all things. It was that one who was born of a virgin. And the Scripture tells us, we're taught that He became flesh. In verse 16 of John chapter, or verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The incarnation, God becomes flesh. Scripture says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which being translated means God with us. So not only was He, did God become flesh, but the Scripture says He was born of a virgin, that of Mary's seed, the woman's seed. Takes us back to Genesis chapter 3. And the promise of a coming Redeemer, and that the seed of the woman would be the answer, the salvation from our fall, from the separation that we have known with God. We will now enjoy that redemption that comes from the seed of a woman. So born of a virgin, He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Matthew tells us the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with a child by the Holy Spirit. So she was born of Jesus was born of a virgin. Mary had not had sexual relationship. The Holy Spirit of God conceived within her. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, wanted to send her away secretly. But when he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, my father's name is Carlton Davis. I was conceived by Carlton Davis. I am the son of Carlton Davis. He is a man, and so I am a son of a man. Jesus Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He has the characteristics of God in that sense. Okay, so Jesus Christ is God. He is the Son of God. And we celebrate that. We meditate on these things. We think about the marvel of these things, conceived by the Holy Spirit. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. This is what Christmas is about. This is what we celebrate. I want to tell Catherine, Sandy, she got a call. Catherine got a call and said, Santa Claus is going to come. And he's going to be with you to distribute the gifts at the hospital tomorrow. It's on Monday, right? A week from Monday. Okay, so Catherine's going to go, and Santa Claus is going to go with her. But I want to tell her, Catherine, make sure that the love of Christ came through the people of Christ because we were loved by God. There's an expression of that love of Jesus Christ. It's not about Santa Claus. It's about the love of Christ. And it's great. Those kids will have fun. And I'm not down on Santa Claus at all. I think we ought to have a fun time with Santa Claus. And ultimately, the whole scene behind him is the love and the gift of Christ. And so you can justify it however you want to or do whatever you want to with it. But the focus is here. The Son of God came. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a virgin, and he came and dwelt among us. And what we have beheld, what we have seen, is the radiance of God's glory. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. You see, it's not just about God becoming a little baby and this cute baby in the crib. It's about the intention that becoming a servant, he took upon himself the form of man, and as a servant in humility went to the cross of Calvary and there died for your sin. But after that death, he was resurrected from the grave, ascended to be seated at the right hand of the Father, where he is glorified with the glory that he had with him before the world began, and glorified with the glory that he rightfully receives. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. And so we enjoy and express the radiance of God's glory in the Son, Jesus Christ. These things we celebrate. Now here's a couple of things for you as we close off this morning. Number one, glory. Glory is your word. And it was for this he called you. Get this passage. Understand what is being said here. He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's gift to you, the value of His gift, is the glory of Jesus. You are the bride of Jesus Christ. You are His people. You are the children of God. The glory, the beauty of the integrity of Jesus Christ, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, of the holiness of Jesus Christ, of your very God and Creator is expressed in His people. And God has given to you the glory of Jesus. Live like it. Take it on for the year. By the power of His indwelling Holy Spirit, walk with God. Walk in the glory of God. Walk in the righteousness of God. Walk in the integrity of your Lord. Walk in the way God would be glad and proud of you for walking. Because those are the things that you as God's people have been called to. God's glory transforms us when we behold it. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Do you understand that? God has determined to conform you to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Purpose for saving you. The glory of Christ in the glory of God's people expressed, delivered, lived through you, transformed, being transformed. That's God's plan for you. It's His purpose. It's the value of the gift. The value of what God has desired to do. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The value of the glory of God never diminishes in value when we receive it. The value of the glory of God is a wonderful thing. It's the gift to you. Meditate on it this Christmas. Celebrate it and express it, because through the gospel of Jesus Christ, we might spread the message to others of the great love of God, of the wonderful, valuable gift of eternal life that has been given in Jesus Christ, His Son. There may be someone here who's never put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's simply a matter of looking at His claims. Jesus Christ said, "He that beholds the Son and believes in Him has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." The simple issue is, do you believe Jesus is able to do what He said He would do? Despite your sin, was Jesus able to save you from that sin and bring you into the presence of Holy God? Yes, He is. And if you will simply put your trust in Him, He will save you at the moment, at that point in time when you trust Him. Father in heaven, we give ourselves unto You, and may we know the transforming value of the gift of salvation in Your Son, Jesus Christ, of the deep love that He has expressed. And Lord, with the Apostle Paul, I would pray that You might fill Your people with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we might be filled with Him. We might be able to comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and of the love of Christ, which passes all understanding, all knowledge, and glory and bask in the glory of the valuable gift which has been given in Christ. We pray and ask these things in His name. Amen.